Well, good morning, everyone. It's really great to see you. Just as Simon says, my name is Tim. I've been on the staff team here for about 3 years. And it's always good before we open the Word of God that we come to God in prayer once more. So let's just bow our heads in prayer as we come to our living God, and then we'll begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your Word is for all of us in all times of our life. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, and we will be humble listeners. Help those who are going through trials and sorrows with the comfort of your word, but also help those who may not be this morning, equipping them so when they do go through suffering, help us, Lord, to understand what you're saying to us and to respond with obedience and faith. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So do have your Bibles open in Psalms 42 and 43. As I said, my name is Tim, and I've been on the staff team of Kensington Baptist Church for 3 years. And although Psalms 42 and 43 sound like rather gloomy passages to preach on for one's last Sunday before moving on to pastures new, as I've been thinking about and studying these passages over the last few weeks, I've come to realize more and more that to be given an opportunity to speak on these two very open and very honest psalms is actually a great privilege. Allow me to explain. I have two reasons. Firstly, the psalms as a whole are great songs or poems that have been written from the head to express the heart. The great thing about the psalms is that they combine truth about God with the living and real experience of God, but in all sorts of different situations of life. So in the Psalms, you have facts and feelings together. You have certainties, but also questions, anxieties, and confusion. In fact, in the Psalms, you have the stuff of the normal Christian life. And so to be speaking to you regarding the experience of the normal Christian life is actually a great privilege. Secondly, the Psalms are regarded as the prayer book of the Old Testament. This is where Jesus, the Son of God, as a human being, learnt how to pray in the Psalms. This is where we go to learn how to talk to God, how to relate to him across the whole spectrum of our human life and experience, our joys and sorrows, our failures and successes, our clarity and sometimes our perplexity. It's all here in the Psalms, and it gives us language with which to speak to God so that our faith is strengthened and our lives are given focus. And so to be speaking to you on passages that help and encourage us to talk to God and to draw near to God as we go about our everyday lives is, again, a wonderful privilege. And I think Psalms 42 and 43 is a great place for us to be this morning. You may see from the footnote of your Bibles that most Hebrew manuscripts link Psalms 42 and 43 together. And the reason for that is for the repeated refrain that's found in 42 verse 5, verse 11, and 43 verse 5. You may have picked it up as we were reading it earlier. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So, what we have here is one unit, but in three parts. What we also have here is an internal conversation or dialogue that's going on in the writer's head and in the writer's heart. Between what he knows and the God he trusts and how he feels at the moment when the two don't seem to match up. Now, it's worth saying that one of the big reasons why the psalmist decided to put pen to paper is because he is far from home. He is far from home. As we read these two psalms, it becomes clear that the writer is longing to be in the temple at Jerusalem in southern Israel, the focus of Old Testament worship. The psalmist wants to be home at the Jerusalem temple, and he remembers the good old days, but he's now really far away up north in Mount Mizar and the heights of Hermon, a long way away from the Jerusalem temple, a long way away from the home of his heart. And that geographical distance now becomes symbolic in these two psalms for the spiritual problems that he's going through. He has a sense of separation from God. You may have picked that up as well. So what we've got here in Psalms 42 and 43 is a dialogue between feelings of dejection and perplexity and a past experience when God seemed much more real to him. But there's also this unchanging conviction that he has, that this experience wasn't all just a delusion. It was a reality. But he can't seem to get to that reality now. Great times in the past, much to look back on with a lot of thankfulness. But at the moment, it's really hard going for him. It's really tough. There are all sorts of external pressures on him. And they are an unavoidable part of life in the real world, aren't they? So Psalms 42 and 43 are about the normal Christian life, because they are not about what to do when you are severely depressed. They are more about how you live your Christian life, facing up to the pressures and trials and difficulties which are normal to everybody living in a fallen world. And in the dialogue between the pressures and the convictions, the psalmist is there, expressing his feelings very openly and very honestly, as we all should. But he's also aware that there are unshakable convictions that he has, which lead him to this repeated refrain, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." So what I want to do this morning is I want to do an overview of Psalms 42 and 43 and draw out some lessons that can be good for all of us. I'm going to start with 42 verse 1 to 5, and I've called this wistful longing. Wistful longing. Look at 42 verse 1. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." That's very normal for a deer in Israel in the summer. It's very hard to find water in that climate. But she has to find that water. It's a matter of life and death for her. And the psalmist takes that little picture and he says, it's like that for me spiritually at the moment. I know that God is the source of my life, but I can't seem to get to him. I can't seem to drink of that living water. I need that source of refreshment and vitality, but it doesn't seem that I can get there. My soul thirsts for God, but when can I go to meet with God? He seems too far away. I guess we all have experiences like that. That's the normal Christian life. Sometimes it's just really, really hard to get back into that groove of fellowship with God, isn't it? He seems remote to us at times, a bit distant. And we don't quite know why it's happened. And the psalmist here is expressing a period of drought and doubt and spiritual deprivation that he longs to be ended, but he can't seem to be able to get through to God, can he? Of course, he's not able to get to the temple. He remembers the times when he was able to with great thanksgiving. But when you can't be there in Jerusalem, is God still with you? Is he still interested in you? Does he still care? And I think that's intensified by verse 3, where we're shown that he's living amongst scoffers. Did you see that? He's living amongst skeptical people who tell him that, of course, he can't get through to God because there is no God to get through to. God doesn't really exist. Now, we live in a culture, don't we, where people all around us say, oh, come on, grow up. Just face the fact that you are alone in the universe. All we are is a chance collection of atoms without any significance beyond the value of a few pence worth of chemicals. Just an accident in the evolutionary history of planet Earth. And this business about God, well, Your God seems to be very powerless, doesn't he? Or else he's a God who doesn't care, because he doesn't seem to be doing anything for you. So grow up. The reason he can't help you and the reason he won't is because he isn't there. Where is your God? Let's face it, that sort of pressure from the culture on us can be very debilitating, can't it? But for the psalmist, whatever past memories may be for him, they only serve to intensify the anguish and the tears that verse 3 talks about. But what I love about this psalm, this collection of psalms, is the dialogue. Because the psalmist, he doesn't just simply settle down into a self-indulgent nostalgia, does he? He doesn't wallow in self-pity. Whatever feelings he may be having, he knows that faith is the answer to those feelings. Because faith is not wishful thinking, but faith connects you to the unchanging reality of God. And so in verse 5, he begins to talk to himself. Have a look at verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? You know, it's a sign of spiritual health to do that. People say that talking to yourself is mental instability. But spiritually, it's actually a sign of health. You need to be your own doctor to your own soul. You need to talk to yourself from time to time as a Christian. And you need to ask yourself that diagnostic question, you know, not to wallow in nostalgia, I wish things were better, things used to be nicer. But the question, why? Why downcast? Why disturbed? Because behind that diagnostic question lies this question. Has God changed? Has he resigned his position as rescuer and ruler, savior, and God? No, of course not. Well, then why are you so downcast? His presence may seem to be so far away at the moment, but when you come to look at it, it's only your feelings that have changed, not the facts about God. Now, this is a very important understanding of the Christian life. To see that this battle is going to be there many times in our experience. Pressure like this that the psalmist is feeling is normal, isn't it? But the normal Christian knows that you take your emotions into dialogue with what you know about God, the truth of who God is, and what you've already experienced of God. And as you remind yourself that it's impossible for him to change, and that everything you've known about God up till now is still the same today, whatever you feel, that motivates you to say, verse 5, to your own heart, put your hope in God. And this is not pull yourself together, but it's saying, whatever your feelings are, whatever your circumstances, whatever you imagine about the present or the future, go back to what God has revealed of his unchanging dependability and his great faithfulness. And act on it by telling God that you trust him. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So the psalmist isn't going to just sit down, fold his arms and say, I believe in yesterday. Wasn't it wonderful when I was at the temple? I wish I could have had those great experiences that I once had at some huge Christian rally or on that camp or something like that. But it all seems so different now and it all seems to be so helpless and hopeless. No. No, he's going to say, God hasn't changed. Those experiences in Jerusalem were real. But life changes. Pressures come and go. There's always all sorts of demands upon you. Put your hope in God. The second heading I have for this morning is in 42 verses 6 to 11, and I've called that Bewildered confusion. Now, I love verse 6 because it's so real to life. You see, he's resolved himself in verse 5 to say, put your hope in God, I will yet praise him. We'd like to then draw a line under that and then say, so the problem is solved. But verse 6 says, my soul is downcast within me. Which shows us that our convictions do not remove the pressures, do they? Our convictions, real and strong we want them to be, they do not remove the pressures. In fact, our convictions are strengthened through the pressures. That's the way God grows us. So, in the second section, the pressures are continuing and intensifying. And now the picture is not of a parched deer looking for the water, but of a cork tossed on the waves. My soul is downcast within me, verse 6. But now look at the dialogue that follows. Therefore, I will remember you. Not, therefore, I will turn my back on God because he isn't interested. But rather, therefore, I will run to him in the midst of the problems. Because at the moment, I feel that from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. Now, this, of course, is a geographical picture from where he is at the moment. The snows of Mount Hermon came cascading down as waterfalls to feed the head of the River Jordan. And perhaps he's looking at that very thing right now, and he's thinking, look, there's a cork, or a little bottle, or something like that, tossed on the water. That's what I feel at the moment. It's a picture of crashing powerful waterfall forces, isn't it? There are great troubles, he says, that I'm facing, and they threaten to overwhelm me. And so, although he's resolved in verse 5 to put his hope in God, the problem, it's not gone away, has it? In fact, all the problems in many ways, they have intensified. And his opponents, those scoffers we saw earlier, they haven't gone away either. Have a look down at verse 9. And you'll see that he cries out in the second half, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And also in verse 10, my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? So we're still here facing the same problems, aren't we? Do you still persist in believing this childish nonsense about God who cares for you? Where is he then? Where is he? Where is your God? The psalmist, he is suffering spiritually, he's suffering psychologically, and now he's even suffering physically, verse 10. Did you see? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me all day long. His suffering is affecting every aspect of his life, isn't it? But worst of all, in his heart, you may have seen this, there's this growing sense of doubt. Did you notice that? In the first section, the question was, when can I go to meet with God? But in the second section, the internal question is in verse 9, God, why have you forgotten me? So the bewildering confusion is intensifying, is it not? He now feels that God has abandoned him, forgotten him. And yet you see, there is still a dialogue going on. Look at how he answers back his feelings with his faith. Therefore, I will remember you, verse 6. And then in this picture of being tossed about by the water, he describes it in verse 7 as all your waves and breakers have swept over me. You see, that's faith dealing with the feelings. Faith says, yes, but I know that God is in charge of everything. I know that he governs all the circumstances of my daily life. And so there's never a moment, day or night, when he isn't concerned for me. And it hasn't gone out of control. If the waters are overwhelming me, They're God's waters, his waves, his breakers. He's ordained and decreed all this to happen to me. He's got a purpose in all of this. Look also at the conviction in verse 8. The psalmist says, by day, he, that is God, directs his love. So he hasn't given up on me. My heart says partly, why have you forgotten me? But the other part of me says, yes, but he hasn't forgotten me. Because he doesn't change, does he? His love is directed into all sorts of ways in my everyday life with all its problems and perplexities. Let's pause for a moment, all of us, and let's just reflect for a moment. God has protected you, hasn't he? God is providing for you. God pardons you by the cross. God comes to live within you and me by his Spirit. God guides you and directs you. And so, in spite of what you may be feeling at this moment this morning, the psalmist says in verse 8, really encouragingly, there's still a reason to praise God and run to him in prayer. He says in verse 8, I can always bring a prayer to the God of my life. There's never a moment anywhere on the surface of this planet, any time now or in the future, when I cannot come to the God of my life in prayer and pour out my heart to him. Because, verse 9, God is my rock. Even though I feel he's forgotten me, even though I can't seem to get the feelings of his love, but because I know he hasn't changed, I'm going to hold on. And I'm going to say to my own heart, in the light of all of this, verse 11, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. There may be a crisis every day, but God is greater than my crisis. God is greater than my circumstances or my reading of them. His love and mercy are never going to let me go. So, soul, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And now the poem begins to turn a little bit in Psalm 43 as feelings start to respond to facts. So the final section I want to call developing confidence. Wistful longing, bewildered confusion, but through both, and this is why God uses all these trials in our lives, developing confidence. Now, notice again that the pressure is still there in Psalm 43. And the external situation hasn't changed. There are still ungodly people who are seeking to entrap him. Have a look at the end of verse 1. He cries out to God, rescue me from deceitful, wicked men. So there are still opponents, still scoffers who are opposing him. They're not just simply mocking his faith now. They're now actively plotting his downfall. And he still has feelings that God may have rejected him. Have a look at verse 2. You are my stronghold. And yet the other part of me is saying, you have rejected me. I don't seem to experience you as this, my stronghold in my own life at this moment. But did you notice how the tone changes here? Faith now expresses its confidence in God. Have a look very closely. The psalmist says, you are my stronghold. I've got this feeling of remoteness and rejection and mourning and oppression. But look, because you are my stronghold, I'm going to ask you to do something. And that's what he says at the beginning of verse 1 with that request of faith. He says, vindicate me, O God. That is, stand up for me. Fight for me. Justify my faith in you, God. You are my stronghold. And that's how he expresses his confidence in God. And he follows this up with prayer, doesn't he? Because the mark of having real faith is that you pray even when you don't feel like it. Even when you think, is there any real point in doing this? Friends, just the very action for the normal Christian life of turning to God and saying, I will put it into prayer even though I don't understand what he's doing with me, that action begins to express confidence in God. Because it's faith. It's God's steadfast love being revealed in you in fresh ways because you're actively trusting him. So, here's the prayer of faith, verse 3. It says, send me your light and your faithful care, or better translated as your truth in the ESV. Let them guide me. Speak to me, Lord, through your word. Show me the pathway I ought to go. And guide me, especially to your holy mountain. This is the Jerusalem temple, the place where God dwells. And then I will go to the temple, I'll go to the altar of God, and my joy and my delight will be to be there with you, Lord, praising you and singing your songs to the lyre. O God, my God. Not just O God who is worshipped in the temple, but me as the worshipper of this God who is my God. Now there you have the normal Christian life. We're not yet home in heaven, are we? One day we will be in God's presence, and all our problems will be past. No more sin, no more suffering, no more Satan. But for now, we're still living in this fallen world where suffering is very real. But all the time while we're here on earth, we can be praying prayers like this, even when it seems hardly worth it. Even when the dialogue within me says, do you really think he's going to listen? Pray! Take these verses, store them up for the day when you need them, if you don't need them today. Make them your prayer today. Send me your light and your truth, Lord. Let them guide me. Open your Bible. Let God speak to you. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Now, of course, we're not going on a pilgrimage to some earthly temple in Jerusalem. The temple here is a picture of Jesus. He is the place where we meet with God. So this prayer, actually, is that Jesus will become more and more real to us in our lives. That we will find in him our joy and our delight. And that in our relationship with Jesus, we will know his provision of guidance and direction, protection and care. And our lives will be full of praise to him because he's such a great Savior and such a wonderful God. Now, as we draw these threads together from this morning, I wonder if you've noticed that in these two psalms, there is no new revelation to solve the problem. The psalmist has known the secret of solving his problem all along, really. The secret is to keep holding on to the reality of who God is and to trust him. And to know that he will never let you down and he will never let you go. Because he couldn't possibly love you more than he does right now. And he will never love you less. That is the normal Christian life, friends. Amazing, isn't it, that this great God of highest heaven has stooped down to enter my heart, my life. Because Jesus died on the cross for me. And because he has sent to me his Holy Spirit to live within me. I can have a real and living hope in knowing God's light will shine even through the darkest night. Listen to a New Testament Christian on the normal Christian life. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. You don't have to turn to it, I'll read it to you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. One modern translation says, knocked down, but not knocked out. See, Paul calls this dying with Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in us. So I want you all to see this morning that the psalmist here, he is a normal, healthy believer. We're all away from our true home in God's eternal kingdom, aren't we? We're all living here in this world as resident aliens. There is no magic wand to whisk us out of living in the real world, which is fallen and decaying, and in which evil has so much power and presence. But there is a God who looks after that world, who governs it, who is on the throne of heaven. There will always be tears and trials until we get home. There will always be unresolved questions like, why did God decree these things to happen to me? There will always be perplexities that we can't fathom or problems that we simply can't solve. That is the normal Christian life. And so the question for us this morning is whether the problems of life will drive you to the Lord or drive you away from him. That's the question, isn't it? Hope in God. Put your hope in God. That's the life of faith. And you know, he does vindicate us. He does vindicate those who trust in him. And he does bring us through when we build on the rock of his truth. And as we run to him as our rescuer and our God, we do prove that he is real. And we need to preach to ourselves. I really think we do need to preach this sermon of hope to all of us. Maybe put it on your fridge, you know, or in your phone or something as a memory verse for the next week. We need to preach this to our hearts, this hope that we see in Psalms 42 and 43, of this internal conversation between our faith and our feelings in the perspective of God's word. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. But one last thought before we finish. Somebody may be saying this morning, yes, but can you really be sure it isn't just self-delusion? And that this whole Christian thing isn't just wishful thinking, a projection of our anxieties and the way of solving the problem? Well, I would say to you, yes, we can be sure. Because there was a man who lived life like this to the utmost limit. And his life really happened in time and space, in history. He lived a life of amazing perfection by our standards, by anybody's standards, to be honest. But that perfection was met by such opposition of wickedness that after 33 years, the unbelieving world killed him. He knew what it was like to suffer anguish. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was to be abandoned. As he hung on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because this is about Jesus bearing the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, making it possible for us to be justly and freely forgiven because he paid the price for us. His bones suffered mortal agony in that appalling death. His foes taunted him all day long. They cried to him, come off the cross. If God is there, if he's real, if he loves you, come off the cross and save yourself. But as he finished his work on the cross of atonement, he cried out, it is finished. What did he do? He put his hope in God. He committed his spirit to his Father. Father, into your hands I give you my spirit. Confident that he would yet praise him, that he would yet triumph, as of course he did. when God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. Never to die again. Conquering sin and death and the devil. And exalted him to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns in power and majesty forever and ever. Yes, that's why I believe Psalms 42 and 43 are true. Because in history, God has done this great work in Christ. This is not wishful thinking. This is relating to the purpose of the whole universe. This is relating to the greatest revelation that the world has ever been given. So we need to take that away with us this morning. Whatever we may be going through day by day, week by week, year by year, he knows what it's like to suffer far more than we will ever do. And he's with us in it all, sustaining us, strengthening us, delivering us as we trust and pray and hope. My friends, he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So in the pressures of life, run to Jesus. Don't say, oh, he can't care for me because he wouldn't be allowing this to happen to me if he really did. That's not the right reading. The confidence that God has in us sometimes allows those difficult pressures and testing times to come upon us, because that's how he grows our trust in him, to the point that he knows that we know that there's nobody else to run to, no human resources, but only God. And so if God is doing that in our lives, then that actually is ultimately a very great blessing to us, isn't it? We just need to get our perspective on it, to realize that it's not abnormal. This is what we all go through one way or another. But we need to say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Not in your circumstances, not in your reading of them, but in God. Because he's our Savior and he's our Lord. Amen.